one of you. Thank you, John, for that song, The Glorious Love of Our Lord. And we will praise him for all eternity, right? Oh, what a thought. Boy. So we are continuing in our series, Renewing Our Lives series. And today we are going to talk about renewing our giving. And I'll mention that in a moment, but we're going to talk about our love. So let's just look to the Lord in a word of prayer. Oh, Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity to open up your word this morning. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us in all truth and understanding. Lord, let us have ears to hear and minds to receive your word this morning. Challenge us, Lord, with your word, we ask. Renew our love for you. Renew our love for each other. We ask in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our living Savior. Amen. So when I was, the topics came out for this series, I picked up on this topic. And actually, I was going to take the one next week, but we'll be away for Olivia's wedding in Iowa. And so we kind of moved it around. And I thought, okay, renewing our giving. Does that really just mean spiritual or giving, financial stewardship? And I really prayed about this. And although we've had ministry on financial stewardship, I was really being prompted by the Lord to not go in that direction. I was being led to think about the giving of our love. Our love for Christ and our love for one another here in this local body of believers that we call MRBC or Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. Next slide, please. So it may be an eye chart, but I think you've all seen this. And so as you may recall, over 2 years ago, we had 3 to 4 different opportunities for ministry on the book of Nehemiah. The personal takeaway to examine our spiritual walls, both personally and corporately, to rebuild our spiritual walls, to examine ourselves, our families, and our local church. Allowing the Holy Spirit to expose our brokenness and be obedient to his repair life in our lives and the life of this little local church. To collectively support one another as walls are made of living stones, people, and we need each stone to support the other stones, to help carry the weight and the burden, and to be nestled next to each other in loving support. We have spent almost 2 years meeting together for breakfast, asking questions of the assembly here at Mountain Ridge, like, where are we as a body of believers? How can we be patient in love? How can we be transparent and open? Do we love one another? Do we have relationships with each other? Do we exercise our spiritual gifts? What we call every member of ministry. Do we know even what our spiritual gifts are? So from this, we developed a little bit of a roadmap, seeking his vision to transform Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel. We restated our purpose. Our sincere endeavor is to bring worship to God by 5 items. Presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord to every man, woman, and child, and encouraging all to receive God's gift of eternal life. To offer a spiritual family environment where Christian fellowship can be enjoyed and where children are loved and valued and taught basic spiritual values. To encourage Christ-like maturity in each believer. To equip believers to be used by God wherever he places them. And to provide an opportunity for believers to remember the Lord in his death at Calvary at the weekly Lord's Supper service. And then from all the times that we were together, the men's time, the women's time, the collective time, all that feedback came back together And we kind of categorize all that feedback into 6 different categories. Connected relationships, love and action, value our youth, spiritual gifts, equipping the believers, loving the spiritual lost. And I think after last week's ministry from our brother Wade, maybe it's more like having a vision for the lost as well. Next slide, please. We offered up some actions that we each as an assembly could do to support these kind of 6 focal points or areas. We began to action them in ministry and in practice, and many of you began to action them individually with others. So thank you for doing that. Earlier in this year, we reunited together to do kind of a pulse check on how are we doing, to consider progress both corporately and individually, sharing the testimony of how God is moving and transforming us as an assembly and individually in the image of Christ, our Savior. So today we ask for another pulse check. Brothers and sisters, how are we doing? Are we making individual and corporate progress? Or are we struggling still? Next slide, please. So I recently came across a book in our bookcase down in my office from our beloved brother, Alex Strout. Title is Love or Die, Christ's Wake Up to the Church. I know I've read this book before, and when I looked through this book, actually I saw a lot of notes and underlines from Dorothy, but I think she had read it as well. I began to flip through the pages, and his keynote verse struck me between the eyes. Revelation 2, verse 4. You have abandoned the love you had at first. It's Jesus Christ's rebuke of the Ephesian church in Revelation, where the Lord himself says, "But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember, therefore, where you have fallen, to repent and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent." So I began to think, could the Lord say that of me personally? Is that possible? Could he say that of us here at Mountain Ridge Bible Chapel? Have we abandoned the love that we had at first? And really, what does this mean? Next slide, please. So, in the context of our subject today, renewing the giving of our love, let's consider the example of the Ephesian church, which we just read about in Ephesians chapter 2, or in Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation, we see Christ's message and the evaluations of the 7 churches in Asia Minor. We read verses 1 and 2 that the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him, shows his servants what must soon take place. He made it known by sending his angel to his servant John, who testifies to everything he saw, and that is the work of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. Going down to verse 10, on the Lord's day, I, John, was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, which said, "Write a scroll what you see and send it to the 7 churches," and we've read those 7 churches already. And then move down to verse 17. "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever, evermore. Write therefore what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later." So what does the Lord himself say about the church at Ephesus? Well, let's look quickly at a little bit of the background. It was a first century church in Asia Minor. It's on the western shores of modern day Turkey. It was progressive, it was sophisticated, and it was a highly cultured city. It was a port city, So goods from around the world would be traded there, and there would be multitudes of different types of people in this city. It was under Roman rule. The goddess Artemis was predominant in its culture, the goddess of fertility, which brought all sorts of sexual lust. And the first century Christians had their hands full. They faced great hardship. The Lord knew of these hardships, and the Ephesian Christians faced them, and what he would say of them in chapter 2, that I know your deeds. I know your hard work and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men. I know that you have tested those who say that they are apostles and you have found them to be false. I know that you have persevered and have endured hardships in my name. And I know that you have not grown weary. What good things to say of a local church, right? In the midst of this plethora of hardships, the Lord said to the believers, you have persevered. You have not grown weary. You have tested others, and you do not tolerate wicked men. What a tremendous commendation to them. We would want the Lord to say that of us here at Mountain Ridge, wouldn't we? Absolutely. Absolutely. But wait, hold on, not so fast. Verse 4, the Lord continues on, yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height you have fallen from. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from you. A loss of spiritual light in the darkness of the world, their spiritual testimony. So with all the commendations from the Lord, yet he sees their love that has grown cold to the point of a loss of love. An abandonment of the love that it once had. This truly is so significant to the Lord that he says, I hold this against you. Not the words that we would want to hear from the Lord to us or to this little local assembly here at Mount Ridge Bible Chapel. That literal meaning is you have abandoned your love the first. The emphasis is on the adjective first. So the love they abandoned refers to their love as it was first expressed at the beginning of their life together as a church body. The Lord doesn't say to the church that you have lost your love. What he says is that you've abandoned your first love. They didn't possess that same kind of love that they had in the early years of the church. Yes, they still loved the Lord as evidenced in the Lord's commending words, but the love wasn't the same as in the beginning. Their love for the Lord and for each other changed. It just wasn't the same. Next slide, please. Alex Strauch says in his book, he says of the Ephesians, their love for Christ and one another had once motivated that all that they had done. It brought joy, creativity, freshness, spontaneity, and energy to their life and work. But now their energy source was depleted. Their work had become mundane, mechanical, and even routine as their lives a picture of self-satisfaction. Instead of their love abounding, it had been lacking. Instead of being motivated by love from the heart, their works became more obligatory. Even certain works which sprang from their former love vanished. For this, Jesus rebukes them and calls them to do those works again. What about us? What about me? What about you? What about us as a local assembly? Next slide, please. So the text really doesn't specifically state the object of the lost love. Christ or the church, the belief, that being the believers, of course. But it's really generally agreed upon that it reflects a loss of Christian love, a love of God, and a love of the believers in the church, and a love for the spiritual lost, those who do not know Christ. For you see, love for God and love for others, it simply cannot be separated. If you would just turn with me to 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read some verses in 1 John chapter 4. I'm going to start at verse 7 and kind of select some verses all the way to the end of the chapter. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved the world, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Verse 19, we love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Words of the Lord. So the Lord tells the Ephesian church, you have forsaken your first love. You see, no one took it from them. They simply abandoned it. They gave it up. It was their fault, I guess. They failed to keep yourselves and themselves in God's love, as we see expressed in Jude chapter 20, or verse 21. Well, what about me? What about you? And what about us? Have we given up our first love? Is my love or your love for the Lord Jesus Christ the same when you were first saved? Yes, I do realize that we are supposed to grow in love and grace and truth as we progress in our walk with the Lord. We should expect our love to increase and to grow. But do we still have that real joy of knowing him, knowing the one who loved us and gave himself for us and reconciled us back to our Heavenly Father, that our sins are forgiven, that we will be with him for all eternity? Is that fresh? Is that vibrant today for each one of us in this local group of believers? In Christ alone, here I stand. Is that true of each one of us? Or has our first love been eroded by the things of life over many years? The struggles and many challenges that we all have faced, and maybe even wandering away from the Lord at times. The independence of our human nature and maybe even self-reliance rather than dependence on the Lord himself. Well, what about the love of this little local work, this local assembly? Well, you can easily say to me, most of you, except for I think two people here, that I wasn't here at Mountain Ridge in 1962 when it first started. So how would I know what their first love was like? Well, I wasn't either. I think, John, you are here, and probably Beverly, you are here. You're the only two. Well, let me just give you a little synopsis. A handful of families from central New Jersey attending other local assemblies in the area felt the Lord leading to start a work up on the ridge, Mountain Ridge, Mountain Avenue, to reach communities here with the gospel of Jesus Christ. These families would begin to meet in the Howard's home on Chaucer Drive. Later, they would move over to Mountain Park School, and then in 1966, this building was built. They would meet together, just like in Acts 4, verse 2, devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Yes, I will agree, things were probably a lot simpler back in 1962. But they followed the Lord, They live their lives together as a unified body of believers, as unto the Lord in love. So what about us today? Are we willing to renew our love for the Lord himself and for each other? In Matthew 22, 34 through 40, the Pharisees questioned the Lord after he had silenced the Sadducees, and they asked of him, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. And all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." You see, the Lord has love priorities. Priority number one, to love the Lord your God. We are created to glorify and to love God with our whole being, our heart, our soul, and our mind, everything that we are. Second priority, to love your neighbor as yourself. And who is your neighbor? Well, it could be your friend. It could be your fellow believer. It could be a stranger. It could be someone who is unloving. And it definitely can be our enemies. You see, for love for God and love for neighbors are inseparable companions. Alex made this comment in his book. He said, "Christ's followers are to be marked not only by a total devotion to God, but also by sacrificial service to each other." The Lord himself says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples." John 13, we see that. That self-sacrificing love as the Lord's own example. We can recount the words also in John chapter 15. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you, that your joy may be made complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command." And then what does John say of God's love in ours in 1 John 4, 7, 10? We already have looked at that. "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God." And then we know very well 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter. "Faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest is" what? It's love. We should be marked by all three as believers, yes. But Paul says the greatest is love. Love for our Lord, love for our neighbor. Exercising our spiritual gifts, as shown in 1 Corinthians, for the edification of the church, all must be done in true love. Next slide, please. From the direct commandment of the Lord to love God with all of your heart, soul, and mind, to love your neighbor as yourself. Well, let's ask these questions maybe of our local gathering here at Mountain Ridge. When people visit, when they walk in this door and know nothing of us except for maybe go on the website and walk in this door, what do they feel? What do they see? What do they know? Do they see a warm and friendly atmosphere that demonstrates love for all people? Do they sense Christ-like compassion in the kind of loving family that the New Testament writers envision? Do they sense Christ within us? Do they see and hear genuine care for others' needs, hospitality, generosity? Do they see Christians expressing their love towards one another? Do they observe the joy of the Lord, spiritual vitality, and a vision and love for the spiritual lost? Do they see that? Do they know that? Or do they sense an impersonal gathering of people rather than a spiritual family? Do they sense maybe unfriendliness or even indifference? Do they hear, do they see, or perceive critical spirits, or maybe contentious relationships? Well, let's ask ourselves this question as well. If Mount Ridge Bible Chapel was the eighth church in Revelation, how would we be assessed by the Lord himself? You read all those seven churches, boy, read each one of them, how would we be assessed? Well, we can certainly grow cold and dull in our spiritual walk and our love. We can be also unresponsive in our love towards the Lord and each other, while really looking perfectly fine and acceptable on the outside. It's almost like what James Clifford spoke about in the last chapter of Matthew when we concluded the series for the year, where the Lord rebuked the Pharisees of their unbelief, and he says, be on guard against the yeast in them. In essence, he was saying it's the hypocrisy, referring to the act of claiming to believe something but acting in a different manner. The word is derived from the Greek term of actor, literally one who wears a mask. In other words, someone who pretends to be what they are not. Well, I need to ask myself, and maybe you can ask yourself this as well. Are we putting on masks to pretend that our love for the Lord and each other is alive and well? But really, we're just putting on a potentially religious performance to the contrary. When you look at chapter 2 in the Lord's words to the Ephesian church, the Lord says to them, I'm calling you out. Either you're going to love or you're going to die. I will remove your lampstand, your light, or your testimony from this place if you don't repent and do the things that you first did. This was no idle threat from the Lord. He spoke it. He was ready to take action. The Lord was willing to remove their light in the dark world if they didn't repent and do the things that they first said did. And so, my friends, this morning, I suggest we need a personal and a corporate renewal to truly love the Lord our God and to truly love others. Well, I'm thankful because the Lord provides a process for renewal. The Lord will tell the Ephesians three things. He will tell them to do three things: to remember, to repent, and do the deeds that they first did. When we think about remember, remember where you have fallen from. That's the words of the Lord. It means to recollect things of the past, but not to be passive about it, but to be active in recalling your first love. What did that first love look like? What did that mean to them? How was that impactful to them? You see, the Lord praises them for what they are doing and continue to do in a tough, urban, multicultural, polytheistic setting. They have persevered and they've endured hardships, and they have not grown weary, but the Lord is telling them directly to actively remember their first love. What about us? Do we remember when we were first saved? Do we recall our joy in the Lord? Do we remember when we maybe first came here to Mount Ridge Bible Chapel and joined this little group of believers? What was that like for you? We are actively called to remember our first love, our love for our Lord God and our love for our neighbor. Secondly, the Lord will say, repent. He says, remember first and then repent. Turn and restore the love you had once possessed. You see, it's not simply just knowing about it. It's a fundamental change of the person, a turnaround involving the mind and the action, and including an overtone of grief. And D.A. Carson reminds us of that. Through repentance, the church at Ephesus would demonstrate that it accepts Christ's evaluation of their fallen condition, that it judges itself according to the word of God, that there is sin, and that sin deserves God's discipline, that it grieves over its loss of love and displeasure to Christ, that it desires a turning away from sin and a returning to its past life of love, and that the help with God himself, that they will take the required action. Godly sorrow brings repentance. Sin must be dealt with, for it cannot be ignored. Simply, for not to do what the Lord himself commands of us is sin. The Lord is clear to us. He says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And he says to love your neighbor as yourself. Brothers and sisters, we have a responsibility to deal directly with sin. Each one of us individually, and us corporately as a body of believers, with Christ as our head. Repentance is required. The sin of pride and independence is so pervasive in each one of us. It impacts our right relationships with our Lord and each other. It truly impacts our fellowship with our Lord and our Christian brothers and sisters. Let us be mindful. Let us be mindful to be obedient, to repent. Show us, Lord. Show us the sin. Give us the strength to repent. Yesterday, a brother prayed our men's prayer meeting. He said, "Cleanse me. Cleanse me, Lord." That's a good prayer. Cleanse me, Lord. Well, thirdly, what does the Lord say to the Ephesians to do? To do the works that they first did. Do those first works. To eagerly engage, re-engage in the works of love that they once had done, but they had abandoned. It's not about doing more works. It's about doing those that they had once done, but no longer do. And abandoning their love, their acts of love were marginalized and no longer done, such as acts of kindness, compassion, care, hospitality, even prayer individually with the local church. Our brother Alex says this. He says, "The loss of love always has adverse consequence on a church's works, conduct, attitudes, and activities. But we're thankful the Lord will help us in re-engaging in deeds of love, both individually and corporately. He will happily supply the help and the power to do that, but help must be asked for. We can't be afraid to ask for that help in our own lives, in this local body here. The Apostle Paul encourages the Ephesians in his letter in Ephesians 5:2 to live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We know that well. But let us also know that the Holy Spirit will and can breathe a new life in our attitudes and our deeds and our actions that are all based in love. And let us claim that Christian lives can be rededicated to the Lord himself and for his service. Well, what can be done to restore abandoned love? The first, it's kind of where it gets practical. We can pray. Diligently pray to know the Lord's love. Not just intellectually, but intimately. And John Stott in his book says, "The cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is rekindled. Let's know truly we love because he first loved us. And truly, God so loved the world that he gave his only son." And we should pray. We should pray with gratitude to ask the Lord to help us appreciate, truly appreciate his sacrificial love as shown in Jesus Christ. We can also pray to love one another more. The Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 3 says, "May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another, for all people, as we do for you." The Holy Spirit gives us a capacity to love all people. It's not inherent in who we are as human beings, but as believers, as the Holy Spirit indwells in us, he gives us that love for others. Do we ask for this to increase? Do we ask? Maurice Roberts, an English minister, once said, "Then let every Christian take up the duty of Christian love with tenfold seriousness. Our life's work must be to call down heaven's help upon ourselves, and that we may bend towards the great command of love one another." Love for God should extend to love for all peoples. A person who is growing in love is a person who is praying to God for the needs of others, and a person who intercedes is a person who is growing in love. What else can be done? We can teach love. Live a life of love, just as Christ has loved us and given himself for us. We can teach what love is and what love is not. We can teach it from the scriptures, following Christ as the true example of love. Not what the world says today. Not what the world says today. For the culture has rewritten the definition of love, which does not align with the Lord of love, our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's be mindful of that. Let's make no mistake about that. Our culture has rewritten the word of love. Let us truly know that love is patient and it's kind, that it rejoices with the truth, that it bears all things, that it believes all things, that it hopes all things, that it endures all things. Let us know that love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude or selfish or easily angered. You see, our life as a believer is to be patterned after Christ's sacrificial love for others. By this, we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then we can model and we can practice love in the local church family. Our brother Alex says this. He says, "The local church family is to be a close-knit family of brothers and sisters who are totally committed to displaying God's love by loving and caring for one another." You see, believers, we need to be stirred up together in love. We're reminded in Hebrews chapter 10, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another." As a New Testament church, we are all equally responsible to encourage, to pray for, to exhort, to build up, to teach, to care for, to forgive, to love one another. In the local body, we are to use our spiritual gifts in love to edify, to build up the local church and to glorify our Lord. The local body grows properly only when each one actively engages, exercises their spiritual gift in the local body. I hope that we all recognize that. And as we've gone through a series last year, and the elders have looked and gone through the directory and looked to see what everyone's spiritual gift is. And we've sent out emails. We ask that you would ask of us and convene with us and let's talk about that, because we truly want your spiritual gifts to be exercised here in this local assembly. Alex says that love is an indispensable element to every believer's gift, work, and relationship in the body of Christ. So don't wait around for people to love you. Just like he would say, start loving and serving others. You can hear him say that right now. Next slide, please. Last slide, please. And so as we conclude our thoughts this morning, Again, it's not simply good enough to know that we must love, but we must practically work at it through the person of the Holy Spirit, to do those works, to not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves and do what it says in James chapter 1. But the Lord himself commands us, as he is, to love. He's given us the Holy Spirit to accomplish this. We are not left alone. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit produces the life of a believer is love, right? The first fruit that the Holy Spirit produces in the life of a believer is love. We see that in Galatians chapter 5. But we need to be obedient unto the Lord. The Lord does say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. In gratitude to the one who loved us and gave himself for us, we in obedience need to love our Lord God with all of our heart, soul, and mind. And we need to love our neighbor as ourself. Those believers that we call our brothers and sisters in Christ, along with those that we don't know as Savior, the spiritual lost. And today, what can we do today? We can love the Lord God as we did first. We can call out to the Lord, cleanse me, cleanse us from any sin. Sin that I may not even be aware of. Sin of independence, of pride, of impacting, which impacts our love and fellowship with the Lord and with each other. And calling out to the Lord to restore our first love to the Lord, a love of joy and gratitude to our Lord and to our Savior. And what else can we do today? We can love thy neighbor, the spiritual lost, our friends, our family members, the gas station attendant, the cashier, or the coworker, or our neighbors. Wade reminded us last week that to have a renewed vision for the lost, that we would love the lost and we would have an obligation to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We're not all evangelists, but we are all called to evangelize. And we each, and corporately, we must love the spiritual lost, and we all must act now. You know, we had that VBS a couple weeks ago, and we just joyed in seeing these kids come in here. We water the seed with our prayers. We're praying for these kids to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior. But let's be practical about it. Can we create relationships now with these children, with their families? Can we break down maybe some barriers that exist? And can we show them the love of Christ? Can we do that? Can we go after them? Can we invite them? Can we have a relationship? And I know some of you are already doing that, so thank you. And what else can we do? We can love thy neighbor, our Christian siblings. To desire to have renewed love for one another, and that just may mean a fresh start in a relationship with someone. That just may mean forgiving or reconciling with someone. That may mean just asking the Lord to provide grace to help to love a brother or a sister that maybe is unloving. You know, we are all very prickly people, right? We're all tough sheep. But that shouldn't stop us from expressing our love for each other and being involved in each other's lives. But it does mean investing our lives in other people's lives. It does mean investing our resources and our time. It means rebuking, really, the excuse of busyness and finding ways to practically help each other in need. It means finding ways to really express true love and for us to receive that true love from someone. Sending a text of encouragement, we've talked about in the past. Sharing a passage with one another, praying together, joining the small group, sharing a cup of coffee, taking the young people out, loving the youth, creating relationships with our youth, hitting some golf balls together, which we did a couple of weeks ago, which we really enjoyed. Things like that. I think, Maria, you said to us, let's find ways to live life together. That's a good thought. We really want to live lives together. But let's all do that in love. So there's a whole host of actions that we can do. We know them. We have this little vision document that we can refer to. But let's continue on. Let's not stop. Let's progress. Keep going. And as I mentioned before, let's find out, let's know what our spiritual gifts are and to truly exercise them here for the edification of this body of believers here at Mountain Ridge. Every spiritual gift is needed. God has uniquely given a gift to you for this local gathering. We ask that you exercise it. So how would the Lord assess our lives in our little local church today? We truly don't want to hear the words, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." We do not want to hear those words. And we are duly warned this morning from the scriptures. The Lord is gracious and slow to anger. But we have an opportunity to reset our lives and this little local church now in obedience and a renewed love for our Lord God and for each other. A renewing of our giving, our love for our Lord and Savior, for the spiritual lost, and for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, that we would be challenged. I'm sorry if this hit a little deep today. It hit me pretty hard too as I put this together. But I truly feel that this thought about renewing our love for our Lord God and for each other is critical for each one of us and for this little local work that the Lord has put together and sustains as he is the head. So let's be encouraged. The Lord is able. The Holy Spirit is there for us. In Jesus' name, we just give him thanks. Let's just pray, Lord. We just thank you for these words this morning. Lord, we're thankful for this remembrance of the Ephesian church, Lord. Oh, Lord, we do not want to hear from you, "I hold this against you, you're forsaken your first love." Oh, Lord, that we would have a renewed love and that we would give that love to you so graciously from our hearts, Lord. And, Lord, that we would do that for each other, Lord, as well. Lord, just encourage our hearts. Strengthen us, Lord. We can't do this in our own power. There's absolutely no way we can do this. We need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit to show us how to love, to reset relationships, to help us how to know to love you in a greater way each and every day and each and every moment. Oh, Lord, we just give these things to you. Our precious name of our living Savior, Jesus Christ.